I want to invite you this morning to open your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John in the New Testament. We're going to be looking in particular at John 9, 35 to 41. We're going to be looking at other parts of this chapter as well this morning. But John 9, that's on page 896 in your pew Bibles. I'm actually going to begin by reading verses 1 to 7, and then we'll go forward to verses 35 to 41. What I have decided to do is, if you've been here the last few weeks, is to preach during this Advent season on specific statements in the New Testament as to why Christ came to earth. Some of those from other biblical writers, some of them come from the mouth of Christ himself. And we see one of those today in John chapter 9. So hear God's word, John 9, beginning in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now let's flip ahead to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." And thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer this morning. Our God, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came as light, the light to the world. And we thank you that he came to open the eyes of the blind, to open the eyes of the spiritually blind, that we might be able to see him and know him and love him. And we ask, O God, this morning that you would open our eyes and help us to see glorious things in your word from this passage this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Times of family coming together are wonderful, glorious, joyful time, especially for parents and children to see and come together again. In fact, oftentimes throughout our lives, parents and children have these happy and joyful reunions. Sometimes when we went out when our kids were young and we'd come home from dinner, our kids would be very, very happy to see us. There was one time when we came home and they cried out, "No," because they were having so much fun with the babysitter. But generally, they are happy to see us. There are times that we've traveled and we bring back gifts to them, and those are our joyful times as well. But there are other times when we have to pay a visit that might not be all that pleasant. Such as when we say something along the lines of, don't make me come up there, or some such thing as that. We're in the midst of a series on why Christ came. And so far, we've seen some wonderful things. He came to save sinners, we've seen. He came, that from 1 Timothy chapter 1, he came to redeem his people so that we might be adopted as his children, Galatians chapter 4. Well, today, this is perhaps a bit more sobering, what we read in verse 39, when Jesus himself says, "For judgment I came into this world." For judgment, Christ says, "I came into this world." Now, we know fairly clearly that Scripture teaches elsewhere that when Christ comes again, the second coming of Christ, it's both for salvation and for judgment. We'll talk about that in a bit. But also, we see it in his first coming. He comes for salvation, but he also comes for judgment. And I want us to focus this morning from our passage here, especially these last several verses, but from other parts of it as well, what this judgment looks like or what this judgment entails. And the first thing that I want us to see from this passage is that judgment involves sight. Judgment involves sight. It involves our seeing. Now, let's look at the context and go back to the beginning of John chapter 9. This is a story of the miraculous healing of a blind man, and not just any blind man, but a man who was born blind. Verse 1 tells us of chapter 9, he saw a man blind from birth. And verse 2 tells us that his disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And we do know from Scripture that there are many consequences of our sin. And some of them are physical, but not necessarily all of our problems or physical ailments are because of a particular sin. They're all, of course, the result of sin coming into the world, but not necessarily of any particular sin that individual has committed. In fact, Jesus says, neither. It was not that this man sinned or that his parents sinned, verse 3 tells us, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This blindness was for the glory of God. And so that God's works might be displayed in him, not as a result of sin. And then notice what Jesus goes on to say here. "We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." And what does he do? He goes on to heal this man, to bring light into his darkness. He had darkness because he could not see. He lived in perpetual darkness, not seeing anything. And Jesus comes and gives him light, physical light. And of course, as we're going to see, he also gives him spiritual light as well. Christ was sent for this. Notice twice in this passage we see the idea of Christ being sent. "We must," verse 4, "do work the works of him who sent me while it is day." And notice the pool that Jesus sends this man to is the pool of Siloam, which John in a parenthesis tells us, which means sent. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, the reason I was sent, the reason I came into the world, the reason for my incarnation is to do the work of God. And in this case, it's a work for judgment. Now, in this case, the miracle was actually not, as with all of Jesus' miracles, not an end in itself. As good as it is to heal this man's blindness, and as much as we want to see those in our families or our friends or those in our church who suffer from different ailments, as much as we pray earnestly for their physical healing, what we actually want more is spiritual healing. Physical healing, wonderful. We want spiritual healing. And so Jesus came and he performed these miracles, but these miracles are not ends in themselves. They're not simply to show off Jesus' power, though in many ways they do reveal his deity and his power, but they point to a greater spiritual truth. And in this case, what Jesus wants is the healing of spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. In the passage that was read earlier, that Arthur read earlier, we call Zechariah's song or Zechariah's prophecy at the very end of Luke chapter 1, is that he is praising God and worshiping God for the birth of his son, John the Baptist, in this particular case. He says in verses 78 and 79 of Luke 1, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. What Jesus did, and John the Baptist prepared the way for him, was to bring spiritual light into spiritual darkness. And only God can give this sight. Just like only God could heal this blind man, only God can give this particular sight. You know, blindness is a devastating situation. I don't have great eyesight, so I wear contacts. Certainly not blind. I do remember when I started recognizing back in sixth grade that I couldn't actually read what the teacher was writing on the board in front of the classroom. And I remember going then and going to the eye doctor and getting my glasses. And I remember saying to my mom, "Wow, it's like someone just took a scraper and scraped a bunch of gunk off of my eyes. I could see with my glasses what I couldn't see without them." But blindness itself, total blindness, is a devastating ailment. Some overcome it. And not physically, but in a life well lived. Helen Keller, for instance, would serve as one example. But this man was a beggar because of his blindness. He's a beggar. That's the way he lived his life. That's the way he ate. And this healing then would have changed his life radically. Now that he can see, it changed his physical life radically to now be able to see for the first time. And yet there was a greater healing here. There's a greater healing that we see in this passage. As one writer puts it, he emerges as one who sees in more than one sense. He sees in more than one sense. So turn forward to the end of chapter 9, and let's pick up there in verse 35 and following. Jesus heard that they, that is the Pharisees, had cast this man out. The whole interim part between the healing and the very end is really made up of an investigation of the Pharisees into this account. And one of the things they were upset about is that Jesus performed his healing on the Sabbath day. And they thought, well, maybe it was a trick. They brought the man in, and then they brought his parents in, who affirm, yes, he was born blind. And then they bring the man back in, and then they cast him out, verse 34 says. When Jesus heard that they had cast him out, he found him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Notice that. You have seen him. You have seen him physically. You can see him now. It's me, the one speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. I believe. And he worshiped him. Here we see this spiritual healing that takes place in addition to the physical healing. This is a healing that is going to be eternal. It will last into eternity. If he had become a follower of Christ in his blind state, and remained blind all his life, I think we have pretty good confidence in God's word that he would have received that sight anyhow. In the presence of God. But here we see his total salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual salvation. And then it's in the midst of this, right after we read, I believe, and he worshiped him, verse 39 says, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. For judgment I came into the world, that those who see might not see, and those who don't see may see. This reversal of sight. What this points to, first of all, this morning is that the key is to see who Jesus is. To see, to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Spiritual life is found in Christ, and in Christ alone, the very Son of God, who he is and what he has done. This is what we celebrate this Christmas season, that eternal God has come into the world as a little child. That child in the manger is himself, the Savior of the world is eternal God. And he comes to give sight, to give light to those in darkness. This is a life and death matter. This is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. I would say if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you have not received the light of Christ, the revelation of who Jesus is, and are trusting in him, that you ask God to give you sight, to open your eyes, that you might see who Jesus is and what he has done. John Newton, in his wonderful hymn, it was a despicable young man who went on to become a pastor, and of course his wonderful hymn, most famous hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Praise the Lord for the sight, the spiritual sight that he gives us. And if you don't have that yet, pray to the Lord that God would give you that sight. So judgment first of all, involves sight. But secondly, judgment includes separation. Not only sight, but it includes separation, the separation of the seeing from the non-seeing. Pick up with me once again in verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who see, who do not see may see, and those who see might become blind." Now there is a certain irony in this, right? The non-seeing see, and those who see become blind. They can't see anymore. Jesus says, "This is why I came. This is the judgment that I'm bringing as I have come into the world." Now, what in the world is going on here? Well, hold on to that. Verse 40 tells us that there were some Pharisees there who were near him, and they heard these things, and they said to him, "Are we also blind? Are we blind?" The phrasing here in the original language indicates that they are incredulous. Literally, we could translate, "We're not also blind, are we?" Or as Herman Ritterboss in his commentary kind of paraphrases it, "But certainly you don't mean to say that we too are blind," the Pharisees are saying to Jesus. In other words, we see their pride. "We must be right. We must be righteous. We must be able to see spiritual things." And then verse 41, Jesus replies, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Your guilt remains. Which means what? If they have guilt, they'll receive God's judgment. Who is it who receives the judgment of God? Is it the guilty or the innocent? It's the guilty. Your guilt remains. You face judgment. And the basis here again goes back to verse 35. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who became man to live and to die for all the sins of all of his people? What we see here is separation, a judgment that involves a separation. As one commentator puts it, judgment means the division of humanity into believers and unbelievers brought about by Jesus coming into the world. The division of humanity into believers and unbelievers. Pharisees rested in their own knowledge and their own study. They would have been experts in the Word of God, the Old Testament. But they could not see clearly the coming of Jesus Christ. They rested in their own spiritual insight. They rested in their own good works. And Jesus says, "Guilty. You are not innocent. You are guilty of sin. And that includes your pride. Your pride. You think that you're good enough to come into the presence of God. Your own sight is sufficient." What is Jesus telling us here? The importance of recognizing our own blindness. The importance of recognizing in and of ourselves our own spiritual blindness. That sight needs to be given to us from God and God alone. We cannot see and be saved in and of ourselves. Recognize your spiritual blindness so that then with this blind man in verse 38, you can say, Lord, I believe and worship him. That's what Jesus is saying here. To put it differently, we need to recognize our need of a Savior. To recognize that salvation is a divine work. As I often say, this time of year, God had to become man because we need God to save us. If we don't need God to save us, we are saying we can save ourselves. But God must save us. They're saying we can save ourselves. We don't need Christ. We don't need the miraculous healing of Christ. And many of them perhaps were never healed. But there's a cure. Though, as C.K. Barrett puts it, there is no cure for those who reject the only cure there is. There's no cure for those who reject the only cure there is. You know, there are different kinds of vaccines people swear by. I'm not going to get into what they do or which one's better. But there's only one Savior. There's only one Savior. And that is Jesus Christ. This passage in verse 35 actually begins that when Jesus heard they cast him out, he went and he found him. That's the language. Having found him, Jesus, in other words, heard and he went looking for him, this blind man, or the man formerly blind, now with his sight. This is Jesus as being the good shepherd, as follows in chapter 10. The good shepherd who goes in search of his lost sheep to seek and to save those that are lost. But this is what Christ does. Outside of Christ, we are blind. We cannot save ourselves. And third and finally and more briefly this morning, we see the judgment of the Savior. First, that judgment involves sight. Secondly, that judgment includes separation. But third, we see the judgment of the Savior. Jesus actually says several times in John's gospel that God the Father has given all judgment to the Son. It is the Son who judges. In fact, we read that elsewhere in Scripture, in Revelation chapter 6. We read of kings and rulers and all kinds of wealthy and famous and powerful people calling out, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That is Jesus himself, because he's coming in judgment. Hide us. Turn back quickly to John chapter 3, a familiar passage. John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 16. It's a wonderful verse, oftentimes quoted. Sometimes if you're watching a football game on TV, you'll just see the reference, John 3:16, on the screen. But here it is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now we could stop there and say, well, is that contradicting that Jesus came into the world for judgment? Christ did not come to condemn the world. I think in many ways this is clarified in verses 18 and 19. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Here we see God's judgment in Christ. Christ comes, and what does he do? He makes a division. Those who believe in him are saved from judgment, saved from condemnation. But as John 3 tells us, those who do not believe are condemned already. Judgment has come. This time of separation, bringing salvation to some includes excluding others, is what Jesus is saying here. Of course, we don't want our loved ones and friends excluded. We don't want anyone here to be excluded because of failing to believe and trust and rest in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Christ himself will judge based on whether we accept him or reject him. At the end of the day, this is all rooted in the judgment that Christ himself received and experienced. The judgment that Christ himself received, experienced, the wrath of God, the separation from the Father when Jesus on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There on the cross, Jesus took on himself the punishment for all the sins of all of his people. As we sang just a little bit earlier in our service in verse 2:13, we sang these words in verse 2, nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. Spears, thorns, a gruesome and painful death, all that we might know God in Christ Jesus. For judgment, Christ came. For judgment, Christ came. He came for judgment on himself, taking the wrath of God on himself. But he came for judgment in the sense of dividing believers from unbelievers. He came to die. We can't look at the cradle without looking at the cross. As Jesus said elsewhere, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, he took the judgment of God on himself, that those who trust and rest and believe in him might not face judgment, but might have eternal life. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who came for judgment, who came to be judged, who came to die. Also that we, your people, O God, might not face your wrath, but might know your salvation. We might not face your frown, but we might know your smile. And so, O God, we pray that as we reflect on Christ coming during this Christmas season, that you would fill our hearts with joy in the salvation that he came to bring. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.